I was listening to the sermons, the last three sermons, and when I heard Bruce start off his sermon saying, "Well, in the tradition of Miro, we're going to start off with a joke," I thought, "Oh, that's pretty sweet." So the last 2 weeks, we've looked at how Jesus is turning upside down what the disciples think means to follow him. 2 weeks ago, Bruce taught about Jesus' upside-down picture of success. Think of the word success. What do you think? Well, when Jesus was preaching about success, he taught about denying yourself, dying to yourself, becoming a follower rather than a leader. And Bruce summarized it this way. He said, offer your life not forever. Jesus isn't asking you forever. He's asking you for today. Last week, Phil mentioned Jesus' idea of greatness, of how to become a great person in the kingdom of God. And he used words like humility, servanthood, prayer. Today I want to look at a series of passages that would also maybe subvert or turn our thinking around a little bit. We're going to start with two questions. Get out of the way here. If we follow God, so if you're someone who's pursuing God in some fashion, which of the following won't be, that will not be present in your life? A, challenges to our identity, temptations. C, trials or difficulties. D, struggle with purity. E, suffering, physical, emotional, spiritual suffering, any one of those, or combination. F, oppression and opposition from others. Or maybe it's a combination here. Maybe it's G. It's A through D, but not E and F. Maybe it's E and F. Maybe it's none of these. Maybe it's all of these. What's the right answer? You don't need to answer. If we follow God, which of these won't be part of your life? I'm going to throw it out just in a slightly different way. If we are, imagine God's will is a road. Imagine God's will is a road. And you are fully on that road. You are doing what God is calling you to do. Day after day, you get up in the morning, you get up, have lunch, you meet people, you go to work, you go to school, you study, whatever it is, and then by the end of the day, and all through that day, you are doing what God wants. Which of these won't be on the road? Which of these won't be on the road? I tend to think, I have wrestled and struggled with this problem for myself, because I have thought that if I am on God's road, these things should not be on my road. Has anyone else struggled with that? That you are sometimes on this, that you are doing what God wants, you are in good conscience, you are doing what God has called you to do, and as much as the Holy Spirit is provoking your conscience, you don't know of anything that you're doing wrong, and yet I find that these come onto my road. But I think that they shouldn't be on my road. And I'll give you an example. For many years, whenever I've had some type of physical ailment, some physical issue come up, I have thought, it must be something that I've done, or it's something or the universe has fated this for me. About 17 years ago, I was I was living in Edmonton, and I would go to the Rocky Mountains a lot. At one point, I did a 10-day hike, 180 kilometers by myself. And after one of these long, extensive hikes, I noticed that one of my toes, my little pinky toe on my right foot, that the fingernail was kind of off.
The fingernail?
The toenail. I got extras here. And I thought, oh, maybe it's because as I was hiking on the mountains and the pounding of coming down, maybe my small toe had got hurt, and so then the toenail would grow back. Months passed, and the toenail didn't grow back properly, and it looked bad. And I thought, that's very unusual. And my reaction was, maybe this is a sign of just, I'm in a sinful world, I'm in a fallen world, this is this is going to be how it is. And up to that point, my kind of idea of my body was my feet are one of the nice parts of me. And so this was actually, in a psychological way, this was really quite devastating to me. I was like, one of my best parts of me has gone down the tube. And so for years, and I mean literally for about 13 or 14 years, I just thought, that's how I'm going to be for the rest of my life. My feet will never be beautiful again. And then about 3 years ago, I went to the doctor. I just had this idea, oh, I should go to the doctor. And the doctor said, oh, that's fungus. And after about 6 months of antibiotics and just treatment, the toe was beautiful again. But I had this idea. I had done something wrong. And the universe was fated against me, and even God was fated against me about my toe. And that's just a small thing, but I've had other physical illnesses or things would happen, and I think, okay, something's wrong with me, or something is wrong with the universe. This is just how it is going to be. I am no longer in God's will. I have done something to be off the road. Another situation, maybe a scenario happens, is maybe we are in conflict with another person. And our reaction is what? To blame. We blame someone. We blame ourselves. Oh, it's my fault. Or we blame the other person. Or maybe if we're truthful, sometimes we blame God. So when this problem, and I'm going to call this off-road thinking, we feel that if we are encountering some of these challenges, we have gotten off God's road. We've somehow sinned. But sometimes that is not the case. This road, this truck that is in this mud, is on the road. This is not a bad road. As the trucks were driving through, the mud would be thrown off and the road was getting deeper. But this was the road. And we sometimes are on God's road and we are deep in mud. We are deep in troubles and hardships and physical ailments. And in fact, there's nothing we have done wrong. We are not off God's will. So I want to explore this together, this challenge of off-road thinking, that if something is wrong, we must have done something wrong, or someone else must have done something wrong, or God is against us, or sometimes we'll even just kind of have this general sense of the universe, the fate is against us. As Christians, we don't believe in fate, but that's how we sometimes think. So I'm going to read a bunch of passages, and I want you to, as you listen to me read them, identify what were some of the problems that the readers or the audiences in these passages were facing. What were some of the issues that they were facing on their journey? So just listen to me. So I'm going to start with Mark 9. You can read with me in your Bibles if you have them, or it'll be on the overhead here. "Teacher, Jesus," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly be rewarded. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." I'm just going to pause here. This one verse doesn't actually follow my premise at all, so I just wanted to mention it for a sec. Jesus, when he taught about this, he's saying if anyone causes another Christian or someone who's following in the way to stumble, it would be better if you put a large millstone. And here the actual words in Greek are a millstone for a donkey. That's it. That's what you see here is a donkey. That a big millstone, this thing, would be hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. And here I think Jesus just, the verses in Mark especially here are a little bit just kind of snapshots of different pieces and they don't all fit together. But here Jesus is saying the importance of individuals, even if in our spiritual communities they're not very important people, those little people are important to God, and we need to treat them with deep care, not just children, but people who we just don't feel like, oh, they're not as important. Let me continue on. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. So just keep listening. What are some of the challenges that this audience has faced? If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Then in the book of James, so listen to some of the issues that this community was facing. Is anyone among you in trouble? Is there anyone here ever in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Psalm 124, which we read before. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And there's another passage, but I'm just going to more just briefly describe it. This is the book of Esther, because as part of the lectionary, we just want to look at different passages of scripture. The book of Esther is about Esther, a Jewish young lady who becomes queen to the king of that time. They're in Assyria. The Israelites have been taken off into captivity. And while they are there, there's a man, Haman, who decides, I want all the Jews killed. And Esther has to figure out how to solve this problem. And she finally organizes a dinner where the king and Haman, who wants to destroy all the Jews, and her, they all have dinner together. And this just brief scene. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked again, Queen Esther, what's your petition? It will be given you. What's your request? Even up to half the king, it will be granted. The queen answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. And here's Esther's trouble. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing, that is, to order the destruction of the Jewish people. Esther said, an adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen, and so he should have been. So as we were listening to these different scriptures, what were some of the troubles that the people were facing? What were some of the difficulties and challenges in the different passages? Just a few people.
Strong enemies.
Strong enemies.
Fungus.
Sickness. Fungus.
Temptations.
Just a kind of generalized trouble. So these passages speak about, are speaking to believers, people who are in God's way. And it is admitting that if you are in God's way, there are hardships, there are difficulties, there are temptations, there are pernicious temptations that keep coming back. There are struggles, there are troubles, there are discouragements, there is depression. There's opposition. if you, so let me just tell you, off-road thinking says these things shouldn't be, but the opposite is, if you and I are following God, if we are front and center in God's will, then I promise you, in this world, you and I will face opposition, troubles, discouragement, depression, sickness, terminal, chronic sickness, troubles, sin, threats, enemies. If you are in God's path, you will have hard times. If you are a good person, as a human being, you will experience hard things. If, as a Christian, you are doing your best, you are humble, you are gracious, you are loving, you serve as much as you can, I promise you, you will be, at some point, rejected, hurt, criticized, torn down. When you and I face difficulties, not if, but when you and I face difficulties, in those moments, the answer is not to blame ourselves, or to blame other people, or to blame God. But our answer, our call is to be people who trust and obey in all situations. So I want to just take a moment just to, if we are in this place where we have this off-road thinking, where we are experiencing these things and we think, oh, I must no longer be doing what God wants. It must be somebody's fault. How do we get out of that? Just a few little simple steps, or they're simple to enumerate, but the first one is just to acknowledge it, to acknowledge that. Actually, I've been thinking, oh, every time I get sick, I start blaming someone. Or I think somebody's fault. So then you repent. To repent of something means that if you're walking down a certain way and you say, oh, this is not the right way, you give this up that way, and you say, I'm going to start walking a different way. So you say, I'm no longer going to start being about blaming. I'm going to actually say, I'm going to be taking out a different route. And then the route that you take is that you trust in God afresh, and finally that you end up obeying. You obey. So I'm going to look at these three of the passages that we had, and I want to look at them with specific lens of saying, okay, what is the issue that this community or this group of people were facing, and how could they what does trust and obedience look like in that arena? So the very first one is from James. So what were some of the things that this community was facing? So James says they were facing trouble. Some people in the community were experiencing kind of trouble. We don't know what. Maybe it was financial trouble. Maybe it was study troubles. Some of these people might have been in school. Maybe it had been work troubles. There's also the issue here that some of the people are happy. So this is the opposite side. Sometimes people are just experiencing good things. But then he says some of them were sick. And here we don't know what kind of sickness, but we can imagine if you ever filled out an insurance form or you go to a new doctor and the doctor says they have one of those questionnaires of listing of all the different possibilities of things that could go wrong with you, things that you have never heard. There are so many ways that we could get sick. So some of the people here were sick. In verse 15, it says, in the middle, it says, some of the people had sinned. This community had people who were experiencing difficult challenges in some ways, and we don't know what. So they could have fallen into the off-road thinking, saying, okay, well, must be our fault, or it must be somebody's fault. But what does James recommend them to do? The theme of this whole passage here, he recommends them to press deeper into God. He says, are you in trouble? Pray. Are you having a great time? Pray. Are you sick? Get other people to pray with you. Are you in sin? Pray. And then he talks about the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and he gives us an illustration of Elijah. He's saying when you are on the way with God and you suddenly experience some challenges, don't suddenly start blaming people. Instead, press deeper into God. Press more into praying. I remember reading in Church of the Savior, a community that has kind of been quite formative for me as a Christian. There was a woman at that church when things would get tough for her. Let me rephrase it. There was one day where a friend of hers asked her how things were going, and she said, "Oh, things have been getting really tough for me in the church." And she says, "Oh, what are you doing?" "I'm getting up earlier so I have more time to pray." When I get into trouble, usually what falls to the wayside are some of my spiritual practices or the spiritual staff that God has given me to lean on. But James is saying, when you are in a tough place, you're on the road and you're experiencing tough things, that's not the time to abandon those important things. It's the time to press in more. So trusting and obeying, for James would have said, been pray more, not less. Press more into God. Press more into encountering his presence and power. So that's one sample. I mentioned to you about my struggle, this chronic thinking about that when something bad is happening to me physically, it must be that it's somebody's fault. About 4 months ago, I was working through a book on spiritual direction about consolation and desolation. These are kind of Catholic terms. Consolation is when you feel you're close to God, and desolation is when you feel you are far from God. And one of the exercises was, for me, was to figure out what are some times that you feel like God is far away from you. And as I was kind of thinking about it for a couple weeks, suddenly the whole area of physical health came up to me, and I realized, oh my goodness, almost every time something painful happens, so at that point I was having some hip flexor problems, I just fall into kind of a depression, and then I fall into the next step, which is even worse, spiritual depression, which is you begin to feel like you're far from God. And I realized I fall into exactly what I'm trying to tell you not to do. And I, instead of praying more, would pray less. For me, that was kind of an insight. Okay, especially as I get older and I experience probably more frailty, more sickness, more physical troubles, that this is one area where I want to grow more into and say that when I actually have physical problems, it doesn't mean anything about God. It doesn't even mean anything about my relationship with the Lord or that I'm on the way. It just means that I'm part of a sinful, broken world where sickness is part of that, part and parcel of our human life. Second scenario, Psalm 124. So this group of people, the Israelites, these are pilgrims. They were on their way to Jerusalem. Chances are, as they're on their way to Jerusalem, other people are saying, don't go to Jerusalem. What a waste of time. And they're actually oppressing them. So Israel is experiencing some kind of attack. And they're saying, we're feeling like we're going to be swallowed up alive. There's anger, there's torrents, there's floods. So they've kind of spiritualized, they've kind of metaphorically talked about nature as if nature itself is against them through the anger of this other people. Have you ever been in a place where you feel like you're in conflict with someone and it's just feeling terrible? Like it will swallow you up. I personally, for some reason, have this experience from growing up that when there was conflict between people, I was just like, it would steal up. What is trust and obedience look like for this group of people? I just kind of look to this last line of the psalm. They say, our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. When they were feeling struggle, they looked, instead of saying, okay, now we got to figure out how to protect ourselves or how to get out of this conflict or this oppression, they looked to God. They looked and started calling on God's name more. There's a daughter who goes grocery shopping with her mom, and she's just like 5 years old. And as they're in this big supermarket, at some point the daughter gets lost from her mom. And so she starts calling out, Martha, Martha, because that was her mom's name. So a couple minutes later, her mom rushes to her with her cart of groceries and gives her a hug and says, I'm here, I'm here. And then once the daughter calms down, she talks to her daughter and says, why did you call me Martha? I'm your mom. And the little girl, she says this beautiful line. She says, "Mom, there's lots of moms in this store, but you're probably the only Martha." As Christians, we are called to call on our only Martha, the name of the Lord. When we're experiencing conflict with other people and we're thinking, oh, there's somebody to blame, in that moment, God's saying, call on the name of the Lord. He is your help. That doesn't mean we don't do anything to try to resolve the conflict or to address it. Or even if someone is attacking us in a persistent way that we just kind of take it. You might remember the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called to go back to Jerusalem to build up the wall. At a certain point, the enemies started saying, uh-oh, this doesn't look good. They started warning Nehemiah, we're going to come and crush that wall. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed. But then he also organized all the people. He said, we're going to have two shifts, the day shift and the night shift. And the day shift, you guys will work during the day. And while you're working, you need to all carry your swords. And the night shift, you all need to carry your swords while you're working. Slowed the work down, but it protected the people. So sometimes we need to do practical things in the midst of conflict, but the spiritual side of it is that we're looking to God. We're saying, God, I'm not just going to turn to blaming people when tough things happen, relationships break down. I'm going to actually pray more and pray for direction, and I'm going to call on the name of my Martha, my God. Let me share with you the last area of off-road thinking, and this is specifically the teaching of Jesus. And here, in this is a very famous passage, and Jesus uses this very graphic image, and it's kind of the same thing said three times. If your hand causes you to stumble, if your foot causes you to stumble, if your eye causes you to stumble, and in each case, whatever that thing is that's causing you to stumble, he says, cut it off, pluck it out. It's very dramatic imagery. So in this passage, the off-road thinking would be to say, as a Christian, you should never have any problems. And if you are having problems, that's your fault and you better deal with it. But that's not actually how Jesus dealt with it. He said, if you are having a persistent problem of something that's continuously coming against your way, a temptation, an area that's causing you to stumble, in other words, to trip, to fall into sin, he says, take some radical action. In fact, take such radical action that thing which seems fundamental to you, i.e. a hand feels fundamental, an eye feels fundamental, a foot feels like very fundamental. Jesus is saying, do something very radical with something that feels like it's the core of your being. One commentator puts it this way. Jesus is not actually advocating physical self-mutilation. So just want to be clear here. Jesus is not saying physically hurt yourself if something is causing you. But he's saying, ruthless action against all our sinful drives, temptations, and attachments, even the ones that seem to be an inseparable part of ourselves. No earthly good or pleasure is too costly to give up in view of gaining eternal life. So what Jesus is saying here is, you are on God's way, and something is causing you to stumble over and over and over, some area of temptation, struggle. Jesus is saying, that doesn't mean suddenly you've fallen off the road. But what it does mean is for you to keep on that road, the road to life, is take some radical action, some ruthless action. So I want to give you a couple practical examples. One is sex and sexuality. Sex is a key part of our lives. In fact, it's a beautiful gift from God. Our sexuality, our desires for intimacy with other people through physical expressions, this is a gift from God. And yet, so this is like, it's a core part of our lives, and yet sexual desire can be twisted and turned in a way that becomes harmful to us. So I've shared before about my struggle with pornography and with online pornography. So here's this piece that's core to us. It's as important to me as my hand or my eye or my foot. And yet somehow this impulse around sex and sexuality, is it causing me deep trouble? It's falling into sin, falling into shame, into guilt, into turning away from people. So in this situation, Jesus is saying, Miro, you need to cut something off. Take a radical action. So one of the ways for me was that in terms of the internet, I signed up for X3 Watch. It's like an online monitoring system that if I ended up looking at anything inappropriate, two other people would hear about it. And I also made a commitment that if I ever looked at any internet stuff on the internet that was inappropriate, I would tell my wife. Both of those things were tremendously difficult to do, to talk to other people and say, this is what I've done. But let me tell you, the freedom from guilt and shame that comes when I can just open up and say, I have stumbled. So most people would say, at a human level, we say, well, there's no problem with pornography, but I know there's a huge problem. And for me as a Christian, it was causing me to stumble. And yet it's woven in with something that's core and central to me. But I had to take radical action. So for me, trust and obedience in that situation is not to say, okay, man, Miro, you're such a loser, but rather is to take, as Jesus says, to cut something off, because the bigger aim of entering into life is more important. So I want to just kind of finish up here with one point of clarity around this whole sermon. Please hear what I am not saying in terms of off-road thinking. I am not saying that in all situations we have absolutely no responsibility what's happening to us. The fact is, in some cases, some of the hardships, the difficulties, the struggles, the sickness, whatever it is, some of those things are coming to us because of our behavior. It's because we have actually entered into what I call off-road living. God has given us a direction in the Bible of how we ought to live. Whether you can follow the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 in the Old Testament, look at Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible has all sorts of guide rails on the highway of God's journey of how to stay, to live a good life. But once we step out of that or drive over that guardrail, you will have troubles. That's what the Bible promises. You will have sins, temptations, even more things. So I'm not saying that everything that happens to us is just part of God's will. But for some of us who have quite sensitive temperaments and personalities, we probably blame everything on ourselves too much. And that's, I think, what I'm trying to address with this sermon. So off-road thinking that's that some of the challenges, trials, and temptations that we're facing point to the fact that we've done something wrong. And I'm trying to say, no, not everything is our fault. And in fact, we need to, instead of just blaming ourselves or blaming others or blaming God, that we actually need to trust and obey God. And in each situation, it'll look different. So for those who are in some kind of trouble or sickness, James was saying, pray more. For those who are in oppression or conflict, call on God's name in a fresh way to give clarity about the situation. For those of us who are struggling with ongoing temptations, trust and obedience says, take radical action. Important issues are at stake. If you find yourself in that place of just blaming yourself or blaming others, I want to invite you just in a fresh way to say, I want to turn away from that thinking. And instead, I want to learn how to just call on God in the midst of the usual struggles that happen for all people, and especially for us as Christians. So let's just pray and finish up.